Congregation, it's nice to be with you again after many years. Much undoubtedly has happened in my life and the life of my family. I think of 2013, with that year being mentioned, perhaps me being here in the spring of that year, how later in the year the Lord ordained it that I should go through open heart surgery and yet be spared for good 8 years following. And he is faithful also to you and to your flock. So we thank the Lord for a shared faith and a shared looking unto Christ and living in our world for him. This morning we have what is going to be the third installment of a little mini-series that I'm hoping to preach in the flock that I serve in the northern part of Toronto about the gospel in Genesis and how there are different things in Genesis that point to the suffering of the Messiah who would come. And the previous two sermons that I preached there are the three sermons that I've preached there are the clothing of Adam and Eve, man and woman, with the garments of skin, replacing their fig leaves and covering their shame. And then there was the Lord passing through the separated animal pieces in Genesis 15 as the Lord takes on himself the covenant obligation to bless and guide Abraham and his family. And then last week we preached on the willingness of Abraham to offer up Isaac in Genesis 22 and how the Lord provided the substitute. And what we see in this, just as a whole, is how the scriptures in their entirety point to the absolute necessity of atonement, of the substitute, of blood to be shed. And this morning we have maybe an older-fashioned word that really forms our focus, the focus of our sermon, and that is the idea, the word surety. Now, what is surety? Well, we can define it with a dictionary definition as a person who takes responsibility for another's performance of an undertaking. For example, they're appearing in court or the payment of a debt. So if somebody is charged and they want to be put out on bail, perhaps somebody can be their surety and say, I will be responsible for this person. I'll pay what is required, their bail amount, and I'll also oversee and commit to their meeting the requirements of bail. That's one way. There are other ways financially and in contracts that somebody can take the side of and somebody can take the place of and responsibility for somebody's part in a contract or in a financial transaction. So, what we see in Genesis is Judah offering himself to take the place of Benjamin so that Benjamin can safely return to his father and Jacob or Israel can continue to live. There's another place in the Bible where this idea is worked out, probably lesser known than this history in Joseph's life. But it's the book of Philemon, where in the book of Philemon, Paul was willing to become surety for Onesimus, the slave. The story there is that Philemon had a servant who ran away. His slave ran away and he was converted. And he was saved by the grace of God. And Paul writes back to Philemon and says, if he's wronged you in any way, charge that to my account. Put whatever Onesimus has done to wrong to you, put that to me. I'll pay for it. Receive him back as a brother in the Lord. A wonderful display again of somebody undertaking for the help and nourishment and safety of someone else. And the good news of this is that neither Paul nor Judah are the ultimate surety. The ultimate one who has taken responsibility for others. And that's why we're calling this sermon the gospel of our surety, because we declare from the word of God that Christ has undertaken for the performance of his people's righteous salvation. Christ has undertaken for the performance of his people's righteous salvation. He has paid what they owe, and he has secured what they need. So we have 3 points under the gospel of our surety: why we need a surety, what a surety does, and how a surety changes everything. Why do we need a surety? Why this maybe old-fashioned concept, why is it so important? And this is something that you and I need to make ours. This isn't just about Joseph and his dealings with his brothers and Judah taking up Benjamin's side and laying his life on the line so that Benjamin could be returned to his father and his father's life spared. This is something that is vital to us. Why do we need a surety? And I would answer this in a few ways. The first reason is that so sadly we have fallen for the lie. We have been duped by the father of lies. And this is what Joseph accuses his brothers of in chapter 43. You are liars, you are spies. You are here to spy out the land so that you can take advantage of it. And the accusation comes to them. You're living a lie. Where's truth in your heart? Where's solidness and devotion in your life? And this is why we need a surety as well. Because so often we think that we are on the right path, when really we are off. We are going astray. And this following of the lie, this being liars, comes right from the beginning of Genesis. In Genesis 3, with the fall of man and woman. And it comes into our experiences day by day. We need a surety. We need somebody who stands and speaks the truth and is willing to stand by it, rather than to continue to manipulate things, try to control things, all the while living a lie, deceiving themselves and trying to deceive others. The surety allows us to come clean, to confess. This is what sin has made me. This is what sin has wrecked in my life. so I need another one to take up my cause. Then a second reason why we need a surety. Second reason why this is such vital importance is because our lives are on the line. Think with me of the urgency. This is a famine situation. There's no provision in the ordinary places where they would get their bread and get their food. If they don't do this, they die. They know where there is the one source of abundant provision, and that is in Egypt, that is in this man who is under Pharaoh, and they need to go there. But how can they go and secure that provision? So they're in a pinch. They're between a rock and a hard place, we would say. They need it, but they are required to bring their brother Benjamin with them. They can't not go, but they also know the deep love Jacob has for his son Benjamin. And here is where Judah is surety. And the importance here is that with their lives on the line, trustworthiness is very important. After all, in a previous chapter, in chapter 42, verse 37, Reuben speaks to his father saying, "Kill my two sons if I bring him not back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you." But Jacob didn't trust Reuben. Joseph says, "I will be surety. My life will be in his place. If he doesn't return, I will bear his guilt forever." In other words, I understand the deep existential, the deep living need we have. Entrust him to me. I am trustworthy. And this again is one of the reasons this truth is so relevant to us, because it's a life or death matter. For us to have a surety, for us to have one taking up the cause, undertaking for his people's good, upholding their lives in his, is a tremendous comfort and indescribable help. But to not have it, the very real risk is that of perishing. Even as Jacob himself said, "If I perish, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. If death comes to my second son," as he thought it had come to Joseph, then his sadness will be multiplied. So that's the second reason why we need a surety. And the last reason why we need a surety is that our guilt finds us. You may wonder, why did Joseph play so difficult, so rough with his brothers? He knew that they would bow down before him. He had those dreams. Why didn't he just accept their bowing down? And in his wisdom, he wanted to see what their sins and what their wrongdoings were to them now. Were they just in the same spiritual mind and in the same frame of heart as they were, manipulating things and trying to make their way? Or was there true sorrow? Was there true realization what they had done? And what he sees in Judah being willing to be surety is that their realization of their wrongdoing, their awareness that even their guilt and their repercussions for their actions are wrong. They could say that we are being found out. We are being treated this way because of what we've done. And this is also true for us. We need a surety because we're guilty. No amount of piecemealing a life together that is decent and presentable, no amount of achieving success and comfort in this world can ultimately deal with the fact that our hearts have done something wrong against God. And when we face that fact, the wonder of the gospel is that God delights to deal mercifully. God doesn't rub our face in our mistakes and take pleasure in highlighting our continuing missteps. He delights in mercy. So this morning, Judah recognized the need for a surety so that his brother Benjamin could be safely brought back to his father, his father's life spared, and they would receive of the good of the land. But what is it for you, for me? We need a surety. We have bought the lie. We have subjected ourselves to death. We have guilt gnawing away. Precious must the surety be. And this brings us then to our second point, what a surety does. What a surety does. The work of the surety, the work of Judah for his brother Benjamin and for his father is a glorious work. It's a wonderful calling. This calling is an entire person calling. It's himself taking the place of his brother. Himself being the responsible party for his brother. It's not just his mental capacity to out-reason and to figure a way out of something. It's not just his physical might to work something agreeable out. It's himself standing in the place of, taking responsibility for Benjamin. Yes, in our courts of law, somebody can pay a bond, and it can be a financial transaction. But in the days of Joseph, it would be Judah for Benjamin. And that comes out in the text where Joseph insists on Benjamin because the silver cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Only he had to stay there. The other brothers, they could go their way. But Judas says, this is what happened. My father would die if his son, his youngest son, doesn't come back with him. I, in my entirety, will take his place. So the surety presents himself, all of himself, with all his power, all his mind, all his will, to discharge his responsibilities. And here we have the wonderful work of Christ set forth before us. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. He will do all that is required to save them, because he is presenting himself, his mind. He will teach them the truth. His will, he will fulfill all righteousness and perform all obedience, both suffering and in the way of living perfectly. And his heart, he will love them freely. So that's the first thing, the surety presents himself. The second thing is the surety speaks on behalf of. It's a glorious statement here in Genesis 44, verses 18 and following, how Judah speaks. We don't read of Benjamin speaking. Benjamin is silent. Benjamin doesn't pipe up. He doesn't fill in something that Judah leaves out. No, Judah gives this testimony. He gives this statement of fact, what has happened. And he concludes it in a very powerful way. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? Lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father. He pleads the cause. In the Bible version here, it gives the summary statement, Judah intercedes for Benjamin. He pleads for the preservation of Benjamin's life. He speaks. He presents the case. And it's to this series of statements that Joseph can't hold himself back. We read the very next verse, and then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. In response to Judah's wonderful words. So the surety presents the truth. He pleads the case. Those words of Christ in John 14. Verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. I am their surety. I am the one who is their life. I am the one who is their truth. I am the one who is the way. Know me, and you know my Father. I'm a faithful representative. And my Father knows my people through me. Glory be to Christ that as surety he has made the truth known. He's given his word. And you know where God gives his word, he cannot go against it. It's certain. The last thing of the surety's work, the last thing of the surety's work is his willingness to pay what is required. His willingness to pay what is required. And here is where we have a difference. Because for Judah, it was him being held as captive, as servant to Joseph, so that Benjamin could go back to his father. But for Christ, it was his being willing to endure death of the cross. He gave his life a ransom for many. He, as the surety of the new covenant, is the one who laid his life down, who shed his blood so that the blessings of the new covenant can flow forth. We read in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. One person has written this: the Lord has undertaken. Is there a blessing you need that he has not undertaken to give? Is there a foe that you dread that he has not undertaken to conquer? Is there a sin you have committed that he has not undertaken to pardon? Is there an evil you justly fear that he has not undertaken to prevent? Not one. So the surety gives himself. The surety speaks the truth. The surety pays the penalty. What good news! What a wonder of grace! There is such a surety. Yes, in this world, some will stand for a relative who has been charged. Some will stand for a neighbor who has done wrong, and they'll rally around that neighbor. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, a surety came to die for us. This brings us into the last point, how a surety changes everything. How a surety changes everything. The whole history of Joseph hinges on this Judah standing for his brother. Think of Jacob. The fact is that because Joseph takes a stand for his brother and allows his brother to, in the eyes of Joseph, be able to go, Jacob is able to learn that Joseph is yet alive. Joseph is the one who is providing for his needs. His life, rather than being taken from him, is furthered. He's brought to flourish in Egypt. Changes everything. From hopelessness, all these things are against me, I'm going to lose my other son, to abundance. Think about the brothers. They see Joseph. They know Joseph. They can hear Joseph's words. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to save many people alive. The wonderful reality they have of their sin not being held against them, but forgiven, and God's purpose of salvation being advanced, changes everything. They are no longer just on an errand, but they are true, godly recipients, or recipients from this godly man, Joseph, of his grace. And the last thing is, for Joseph himself. Joseph himself. He changed his countenance from being against his brothers, harsh toward them, to being for them. If God be for us, who can be against us? And he opens up to his brothers all that which he held in store. It's not for no reason that Joseph received those visions of his brothers coming to bow down before him. Not for his exaltation, not for how great he will be, but for the wonderful purpose of God to further his plan and promise. So the gospel of our surety, what should this do for us? Well, let me conclude with 3 points of application. The first thing that this should do for us is this should fill us with incredible confidence. He has done it all. The surety has completed everything. What should we fear? If you're a believer in Christ, you have many things that can trouble you. Rightly so. And your soul can be full of tension and full of concern. But take comfort in this, that the surety doesn't leave you to yourself. I will uphold you. I will guide you with my right hand. And live confidently, relying on him. The second thing is that this should check our loves. Who is there more lovely than one who would take our side against all opposition? We so often love so many lesser things. We're enamored with so many things that don't ultimately, lastingly change us. But the surety, he lives today. He presents himself before the Father for his people's good. Love him. And then love what you love in service to him. And the last thing is that the gospel of our surety reminds us that there are many, many perishing for lack of a surety. Not because one is not available, but because they need to know of him. They need to be called to him in the way of faith and repentance. And they can be changed entirely by the gospel of our surety. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, O Lord, for your word. How full it is of blessed truth pointing us to Christ, that Christ has undertaken for his people's salvation and performed it fully. We ask, O God, that you would bless us, that in these things we would see Christ as altogether lovely, as the one who offered himself on our behalf. And that we would also see the great need that he would be made known in Calgary and Toronto, in great cities and country towns in our land and across the world. Lord, please work. Gather in a people who find their all and in all in Christ. Bless your word. We thank you for it. Forgive our sins in preaching it. Lord, we are but men, foolish, weak clay pots, but you are almighty. We pray this in Jesus' name.